Hi, and welcome to this special edition of The Right Stuff. I'm the Queen, Parker J. Thank you so very much for joining me. We are going to have a phenomenal time talking to my guest, co-host, and contributor today, Thomas Alba. You may remember Thomas from a couple of years ago when he came on board our show. He talked about his book, Apocalypse TV. And now we're going to be talking about something much more sober, but we want to make sure that we touch on the hard issues that affect our lives. We're going to be talking about healing through words. We'll get to that in just a few moments. As always, I want to thank our corporate sponsor for their support, Christian Book Club. To find out how they can help you build your readership, go to christianbookclub.net. I've been announcing it for a while, and now it's here. Radio app is live. Make sure you go ahead and download Radio app on your mobile device. If you are a Christian author of fiction and nonfiction, this is the app for you. Imagine not having to compete with Amazon algorithms. You don't have to worry about your book popping up next to some weird book that you have no idea how your book got connected with. Definitely go to radioapp.com, download it today, find out how you can get your catalog uploaded. As a matter of fact, Radio pays more than Amazon in royalties when a reader purchases your book from their app. Want to find out more about it? Go to radioapp.com. Lastly, want to thank our Patreon team for their support. We have been showcasing Christian fiction authors and nonfiction authors for the past 8 years. I can't believe the Lord has been that good to me that we've been showcasing Christian authors. And if you want to be part of that, simply go to patreon.com/writestuff and find out how you can be part of the team. And if you can't do it, it's totally okay. I covet your prayers. So if you pray for us, I will love that immensely. And without further ado, I'm going to go ahead and introduce my guest co-host and contributor today, Thomas Alba. Tom, how are you doing today?
I'm doing okay. Parker, it's good to be with you, though. It's great to be with you today. Thank you for the invitation.
Tom, thank you so much for being with me on the show. Really appreciate having you. And we're going to be talking about, like I said to our listeners, a very sobering topic. We're talking about healing through words because this is something you've had to use throughout the past 3 years as you've dealt with a mighty blow to your family and to you as a father, to you as a husband, and in so many other ways this event has affected you. But because you are a believer, it does give you a certain comfort, a certain help, and certain access to what the Lord gives us as believers regarding peace, regarding comfort. Even when we are enraged at the things that happen around us, we have the Lord as our backbone. And so we're going to talk about healing through words today with you because, again, you're well acquainted with the topic. So let's go ahead and just start our conversation from the beginning.
Yes, Parker, I 3 years ago I was on your show, and I know that we had talked the previous summer about talking about my new novel, and I had no idea that between the time we talked in the summer of 2017, my 17-year-old son was going to take his life, but he did. He let us know late in the summer that he had been depressed for a long time, and my wife and I had 2 months to try to catch up with his depression, and it wasn't enough. He took his life on October 6, 2017, and what you said is true. It destroyed my world. I sort of felt like my world ended that day. I do want to say being a believer did make a difference. In fact, there's some things that came up afterwards that I was helped by. But I must say, though, that it was very painful, the worst time of my life and my wife's life, and our family is still recovering from it. And whenever there's a suicide in a family or among friends, all of the friends and family involved find themselves at the edge of an abyss. That can be true of Christians and non-Christians alike. I often worried about my other children after that happened. I worried about my wife. I worried about myself because according to the statistics, when you are a survivor of suicide, the odds increase that you might actually become a suicide victim yourself. And one of our first prayers, both my wife and I, one of our first prayers was going around and trying to make sure that all of Michael's friends were okay, that our family was okay, and just praying for them to back off from the abyss. And in a way, when you are a survivor, when your child takes his life, you are kind of living at the edge of an abyss. I can say that I felt all kinds of pain, just ongoing, but it is as though my suffering is not without meaning because I've felt Christ's presence with me. There have been times I could talk about with you, perhaps as we move into this a little more. There's a line from George MacDonald, who was supposed to have influenced C.S. Lewis's writing. And George MacDonald has this line at the beginning of a story, and I'm going to paraphrase it badly, but it sort of captures what I've experienced. Christ suffered and died, not that we might not suffer, but so that our sufferings might be more like his. There are many meanings to take from that, but you know, Christ suffered and died on the cross. He suffered while he was here. The idea of my sufferings becoming more like his, that it's not suffering with no meaning. It's not suffering that leads to just despair. It's suffering that kind of can be used to God's end. One of the things that I've discovered over the last 3 years is that there's nothing that can bring good from evil. And I saw my son's suicide as evil, as resulting from evil in the world, and resulting from just the condition that we're living in right now. And I told a friend the day after it happened, and my friend doesn't even remember my saying this, and I was in a pit of despair myself, and I just said simply, I don't know how or why, but this is a great evil that's happened, and nothing can bring good from evil. Alcohol won't bring good from evil. Drugs won't bring good from evil. Going on a life of crime and self-indulgence will not bring good from evil. It will only bring new evil. Only God can bring good from evil. I said this to my friend, and I don't even know how I was saying it at the time, because I don't even believe that in that moment I had any faith at all. I just was very broken. But what I said to him was, I don't see how God can bring good from evil, from this evil, but I'm just going to assume, and I can't even see how, but I'm going to assume that that's the case. I'll just say this in addition to that, Parker, is that and a lot of this is me just writing things down over the last 3 years and just using words to kind of just try to understand everything. I've seen other people who have lost their children or lost a child to suicide. Sometimes it's not even that. So they've just lost a child to cancer or something horrible like that. They find themselves, they say, at sea. It's like, you know, you find yourself splashing up under the surface of an ocean that's kind of turbulent, and you can't see any shores at all. And that's sort of the place where a suicide survivor finds him or herself. And so that's sort of where I was at the day that I said that to my friend. Only God can bring good from evil. But it's not as though I could say, oh, there's the shore. Oh, that's the good that God's going to bring. Oh, God's going to turn me into this. I couldn't see any of it because there was no good that I could see in that moment. And it's only as I've kind of continued to grieve over the last 3.5 years or so that I've begun to see how he has used this, and he's used me, and he's used, I don't think that God planned this. I don't think this was part of his will that my son should kill himself. I know that's, one of the things that I kind of lost after he took his life was my theological bearings, like everything that I thought for certain before. I know God's plan for this, and I know God's plan for that. I know that this is the nature of God. A lot of that kind of went out the window, and I said, I know God exists. I know that he cares. I know that he loves us. But this is deeply mysterious to me now, and I don't know how any of it works. And I've just sort of gone forward from that. At any rate, Parker, thank you for that very long-winded answer. I hope you can edit some of this out.
I don't plan on editing any of it out. And it's interesting that you say about how you think you know something and then you're in the fire and you don't. And I think that's more likely that's when God uses us, and that's when he brings us to a deeper relationship with him. And that's when he tells us, okay, I'm still here. Regardless of what you understand or don't understand, I'm still here. The only thing I'm kind of proud of during that horrible time and that you're still going through is what made you laugh is that a few of us saw your author photo, and we were all like, oh, my gosh, he looks like Sean Connery, right? And you were
right.
Like, really?
Are you kidding? That made my day. That made my week, actually. That made my week. Yeah,
like, I am debonair and hot right now, okay?
Right.
Can you do that? And I love, I mean, he's gone now, but I love Sean Connery, you know? And so,
I did too.
And the one lady, she was like, oh my gosh, is that Sean Connery? I said, no, his name is Thomas Alva. And she was like, really? Are you sure? I'm like,
yeah.
I'm sure. And it is such a great picture because you could almost, all you needed was like a dry martini or something. And you could have went, the name is Tom, Alba, Tom.
Tom, yes.
Tom. No, Tom Alba.
Yes, exactly.
That's totally what's your name.
Just that martini next time.
Right. Oh, man. But that was the one, I love the fact that we gave you just one bright spot during that horrible time. And you were like, really? I mean, it's like your brain shut down for a second, like Sean Connery, huh?
Yeah, wait a minute. Is that a compliment? I think it is. I like him. He's great. You know?
He's a cool guy. We
he's
like
a cool
Sean
guy,
Connery.
And he's handsome.
That works.
Yeah. It works for me.
Any time of the week. But it was just so interesting because you're going through these things and you're going through that, and you want healing, but healing can be a long process. And so I don't want to come from the aspect of I know what I'm talking about, but I've had a gentleman on the show named Gary Rowe, and he deals with grief all the time. He's a grief counselor. He's also a chaplain, and his whole platform is grief. And one of the things that he said that a lot of people don't understand is that some people try to be strong through grief.
Mm-hmm.
And so when I say some of the things that Gary Rowe has said on the show, what I've read from his books, it's words. Again, we're taught healing through words. He said, when you lose a child or a spouse or anyone, he said, it's like getting hit by a bus. And you may be able to get back up, but you're walking with a limp. And he said, you have to acknowledge that.
Mm-hmm.
Don't hide from it. Don't sit there like, oh, I'm going to be okay. And one of the things that I always took with me, which is I'm glad he was on the show prior to me meeting you, because during this time, I don't want to give you fake words. I don't want to give you cliches. I don't want to give you platitudes. That's why I always was just, when I reached out to you, I said, I am praying for you. And that is the most sincere thing I can do. And letting you know that you're in my prayers. I'm thinking of you. And I wouldn't call every day, you know, I wouldn't call all the time, but just let you know, I have not forgotten you. And I remember, I thank the Lord for the honor of still having you on the show, still talking to you. Because I remember saying, you know, Tom, if you need to take a break, I mean, it's fine. You said, no, I want to do this. And you actually said, it gives me something else to think about. That's exactly what you said. I think I got really emotional. I said, Lord, if this is going to help him during this difficult time, let it help him. So that's what we're saying. So we're talking about healing through words, and we're talking about how words can help. So these are the things we're talking about. So we're not going off tangent or anything, but these are words. We usually write about written words, but your spoken words could be helpful as well. And so, Tom, as we talk about this, we want to be candid about what people need to do and how they can aid people who are going through difficult times like yourself. And one of the things you want to talk about is how you've been supported by the church or not supported by the church. Let's be candid. I don't want to not be truthful. And then how individual friends have helped you out. So let's talk about that, because this is a call for the church to be more with it, if you will. So go ahead and discuss that for us.
Parker, first of all, that day that we did the show, and you were so gracious, you know, just, are you sure you're okay? Can you do this? At every break, you were just, so how's it going? So, you know, how you feeling? And you shared some of the things, the struggles that you had gone through, but you didn't talk about it as though, you know, they were equal or anything. It was just, you understood. And I think that goes a long way. And, you know, I mean, discovering that my photo looks like Sean Connery, that made me laugh, genuinely laugh that day. I mean, you know, people are grieving. Yes, it's not, but it's not like it's all one thing. You know, we're human beings. We're not all one note. You know, we're a bunch of notes at once. And everyone is very different. I don't mean to be so obvious in this, but some people one thing I had to do after I lost Michael was I had to read, and I read so many grief memoirs. I need to read about especially other parents, and I needed to hear from other parents. One of the first things that helped me didn't come from the church, but it came when my daughter drove me to a grief group and said, you are going to this grief group and you are going to be there, and made me go in and sit down. And the facilitator of the grief group, this wasn't run by a Christian organization, but they were not hostile to Christians. And they said, if you have faith, if faith is helping you in this journey, then we want to hear about it and you're free to talk about it. But the facilitator of it was the parent who had lost her son through suicide. And that night, the first thing I got out of it was that I was able to weep with other people. I actually had to do that. I had never wept before about a loss. I mean, seen a lot of loss, but this was the first time I just openly wept hearing about other people's loss of their children. It's like I had this connection with them. And the facilitator said this. She said, I lost my son 5 years ago, and I can tell you honestly that things are different now. Things don't feel the way they did in the first year. And I still think about him. I still miss him. But I also have a sense of the purpose in his life. And her saying that she was living a better life now, I needed to hear that from someone who had gone through it, if that makes sense. A lot of people in our church really, I just want to say this. When I say this about the church generally or just about different church organizations, I don't mean this as a criticism, and I don't mean to say that there's something wrong here. I think there's a misunderstanding of intentions, and I don't think people understand really what they're saying. But we've had so many people want to give us verses and want to tell us to be strong and want to tell us to be happy because, the thing we got a lot was, Michael's in heaven now. He's in a better place. Why aren't you happy for him? And of course, you know, that statement, just look at that for a moment. Look at those words for a moment. You know, at the beginning of it, it sounds like it's really well-intended. You want the person suffering to know that Michael is better off, or that their lost child is better off. And that's all good. But the second part of that is basically saying, so why are you grieving? Don't you feel guilty for grieving? Why should you grieve? He's better off. And that's the part that the church is failing at miserably, as far as I was concerned, in the last 3 years, where I was being told all of these wonderful platitudes, but they were usually from people who hadn't faced loss. And one person said, oh, my friend's aunt died 5 years ago, and I know exactly how you feel. Well, no, you don't. You don't know exactly how it feels. Does that make sense?
Can I interject real quick there?
Yes.
Because this is a bone of contention with me, and it's something even Gary Rose spoke about, is the, and I'm going to call it what it is, it's abuse. It's abuse. And you abuse the griever for being in grief. And it irritates me to no end because I don't know what you're feeling. I don't even have children. Myself personally, I don't have children. That's why I was so careful to say, I am praying for you, whatever God needed. And what burns me, and I'm going to say it, what burns me is when people, because they don't know how to handle your grief, they don't know how to, because they can't help you. If they could, I honestly believe they could, if they could have, God could have gave them the power, they would have did it right then and there. But you know what? It's a knee-jerk reaction. So what they're doing, they're trying to make themselves feel better instead of understanding that the person here, they need you to pray for them. They need you to know that you're in my corner. And it burns me when I hear stuff like that, because there was one lady I knew when I lived in Detroit, one of the parts of Detroit. I lived there, and the lady had lost her husband. They have been together for who knows how long. And someone said, well, you should be over it right now. And she told me that. And I said, why would anyone tell you that? I got so angry in my face. Even thinking about it, my face gets hot because it's so cruel. It's abuse. Yes. And if we're going to talk about healing through words, that's not how you heal. That is not helpful. I believe the Bible. I believe the word of God. Do not misunderstand me. But I'm going to say it. I'm going to be honest. Again, I don't know this feeling, but I do know, just listening to different people, you don't tell me certain things because you want to feel better. You will be better being quiet and giving me a banana than saying something. So with people who are dealing with grief and they're dealing with pain, don't be cliche. If you don't know what to say, just say, I'm here for you. That's better than trying to give comfort.
Amen. Absolutely.
So I have to say that.
That is comfort itself. Oh, yeah, thank you, Parker. You're absolutely right. Yeah, and just saying I'm here for you and just being available to listeners. For a while, something I found really comforting was people would ask about Michael, you know, who are sitting and just listening to me or just with me, you know, say, what do you think Michael would have thought of this? You know, they wanted me to talk about him. You know?
Let me ask you about that, because that's something I know. I know some people get this uncomfortable because you say, do I want to talk about my loved one? Like your son, Michael passed away through suicide, but with anything, I'm not trying to negate that. It's okay for you to ask how your loved one is doing. So that's okay. You get permission for that.
Oh, I do, Parker. You know, I think I don't know if this is what's behind that uncertainty that you're talking about, but you know, I've met so many people who think, oh, I don't want to bring up his son because I'll remind him of his loss. Really, the only thing I'm thinking about. From morning till I go to bed and I dream and I wake up and I'm walking around, my son is right there, you know. Mm-hmm. And so it's almost people not wanting to bring it up. It's like, oh, you know, how are the Tigers doing? Or, you know, small talk. And, you know, but you're right. It really is. And I understand how people might see that as a hard area to think about. Definitely.
Yeah. And I just wanted to bring that up because we haven't had a grief discussion, because I always try to do a grief discussion at least a quarter, and I haven't done it recently. So I'm really thankful you're coming here to help us about this, because during the pandemic, people have lost loved ones. I don't know if you know, Tom, especially we recently started broadcasting in India, and you know, India has been severely hit with the corona. And I hope that these words that you're saying reaches those people who are currently dealing with this right now. And just the comfort that you have in Christ, though, just makes that pain.
Yes.
It doesn't make it easier. I should say it doesn't make it easier, but it doesn't last forever. It morphs. And I want you to explain that better.
Yeah. It doesn't last, and it's not as overpowering. There is a bound. I don't know if the boundary is the right. There's a boundary to it. Especially my reading of Psalms, I just feel that I have been given an allowance to just feel grief, to feel it as long as I need to, and this isn't offending God. God understands that I love my son. I didn't idolize him. I just love him and miss him, and I miss him. And it's in that grieving. It's really in the grieving that the consolation starts to happen. I wish I could be more clear about that. I want to say that as I've continued to grieve, my theology is a little less certain. I do believe that God is real, and he's there for us. And I've heard his voice, you know, just speaking comfort to me from time to time. And encouraging me, especially in writing, I've noticed some things coming up. I've written a book of poems that I've, you know, started out just as poems, and it became, the day after my son died, I started writing more poetry because it was a way to deal with things, and it was a way for me to talk to God as well. I started writing a memoir of my son because I realized we had lost him, and I said all sorts of, you know, when people grieve, it's a form of, I feel like I became stupid in many ways, but I said to my son, I don't want to lose you again, and so I'm going to start writing about you. So I started writing down everything I could think of, including the kind of peanut butter and jelly I was making for his lunch every day. I even took pictures. I was just insane with loss then. And I started keeping all of these notes about things, and eventually, like after a year and a half, started writing a memoir about him, about my grief, and about him trying to somehow render what had happened. And at first, God wasn't in all of that. At first, I was just speaking everything I could about it. And then all of a sudden, this past year, during the pandemic, like in December, or maybe it was January, or maybe it was a little later than that, I started to have this turning where I was seeing God's hand in things, and I was starting to write about that. And I realized that in addition to writing a narrative, a prose narrative memoir of him, I started to want to write like the Psalms. And so I wanted to write in poetry as well. So that's kind of attached to this memoir. It's nothing I can publish right now. It's just what I've had to do to work through all of this. But what I want to say about the poetry part of it, Parker, is this. In the Psalms, the psalmist talks directly to God. The psalmist is honest with God. And the psalmist doesn't always get answers, but they get right with God in some way. They get taken out of whatever was troubling them into a peace, God. And I know that there are some psalms of lament that do this. And so after reading these, I started thinking, this is the next stage for me. And so what I'm starting to do right now is to write, I call it Bad Poetry Day. I set up days where if I have time, an hour or two, I'll just write what I call bad poems. And then I'll keep them open and in files on my computer. And I'll go back and I'll rewrite them and I'll see if I can make them better. I've actually had a couple of poems from the pandemic and from my son's loss that have eventually been published in small journals. And I'm sort of working with that. But the poems now I'm writing are me talking with God about things and him hearing me. Because after all, it does say, I want to say, somewhere in Isaiah, I probably have the Old Testament book wrong, where he says, come, let us reason together. And I know that there are different takes on what that verb reason means, but I know it's some pretty loud talk. And I think that I've talked to people who have grieved and they've said things like, oh, I don't want God to get mad at me, so I'm not going to say anything. But I think God is much bigger than that. I don't think he gets mad at us when we're honest about our hurts, about what things are bothering us, if that makes sense. And Parker, I know I've gone wide of your question and I haven't really addressed everything. I apologize for that.
Oh, you addressed it quite well, because this whole show is about healing through words. And yeah. Part of the healing process is expressing and communicating those thoughts. Sometimes they're not always coherent, but they're there. Yeah. And I was thinking what you said, how some people say, well, I don't want to tell God how I feel. And I just had a man tell me recently, he said, God created you.
That's right.
He knows every single thing about you. You can't embarrass him. He knows it. And when you consider that, if you were to use the parent-child relationship, in the same difference, God knows us. So we can't really embarrass him. We can't really shock him. He's not really sitting there going, I didn't know you were going to do that. But with the healing through words, though, you talked about poetry, because you're able to capture a truth in a moment. You're able to capture that abstract idea in a very unique way. And it often comes through something that you're not really thinking about. You may be looking out the window. You may see a bird, let's say. And all of a sudden, the poem will arise and come from that. Whereas I can look at the bird and I'm thinking of a story, or I'm thinking of a character or something like that. Whereas you're thinking of a truth. A truth that is going to be captured in this form. And when you're talking about healing through words, it's not necessarily important what those words are. It's that the words are being said. One thing I think causes stress, causes worry, causes agony is when we don't communicate. We don't speak. We don't let someone know, hey, I need you to come over here. I am having a moment. And I need you to be here. I need you to stay on the phone with me. And if we don't communicate that, then we're not healing ourselves. And one thing the Bible, the Lord says, cast all your cares upon me because I care about you. And what exactly does that mean? We say it a lot on the show, but it's true. Cast them all upon me. My mom always said he has big shoulders. He can handle it. We talk about healing through words. So Tom has already told you that, hey, you know, We don't want to give platitudes and cliches when someone is grieving. We want to be open about our pain. We want to give it to the Lord. We want to talk to him about it. And so what are some other things that have come to you about healing that you want to relate to our listeners as well?
It's very important to remember how different we all are. And, you know, like you said, Parker, for you, you have words come to you and you think of a novel, you think of characters and stuff. Like for me, it's poetry and just writing generally. I have a friend who lost his daughter, his only daughter, in the suicide. And, he's found comfort after 4 or 5 years. He's found comfort in doing woodwork. He's making a guitar right now. And he's often feeling inconsolable and sad, but that woodworking really helps him. Ann Hood wrote a grief memoir called Comfort after she lost her daughter to a rare disease. And it's called Comfort because she found comfort and solace in, of all things, knitting. I mean, the only thing that would happen to me if I tried to knit was it would be that I would tie my hands up in knots and I'd probably stab myself.
Cat's cradle.
Yes, cat's cradle. I'd probably stab myself with needles. You know?
Right.
That's all that was good. The only good that would come from that. You know? So it's awful. But for me, it's been words, like you've said. And, you know, words from others that have been healing, words from others that have been tearing. Lots of reading and lots of just writing bad stuff and junk. But for another person, it might be like my wife, right after we lost my son, my daughter gave us a cockatiel and the cockatiel could sing. And my wife is a music teacher and endlessly diverted by this bird, you know, and brings them out every morning and bird sings to her. And, you know, I think that that's something that, because she interacts with it and she teaches it new things, she's been teaching it like the bird could sing. When we got the bird, it could sing Another One Bites the Dust, you know, and it could sing a couple other songs like that. And,
oh,
and all of a sudden she's got it singing Clementine and stuff. Like, and, you know, it could, so at any rate, it's a TV show songs and stuff. And she just is diverted by teaching that bird to do things and to work with it. And, you know, that's something that seems to be comforting her, if that makes sense. But I think that comfort comes in different forms, and I think people need to discover it for themselves. I think it can't be something, it's got to be something that comes from themselves, and it's not something that you can just prescribe and say it's predictable, oh, this is going to happen, you know. It's what people find themselves doing, you know. I hope that makes sense. But the church is just that it wants to heal everything now. It wants everything to be better now. For some reason, there's this idea that saved, the chosen, the church should not be in pain and turmoil. But that's really not what the scriptures say. It says, you know, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. And exactly what that mourning looks like is going to be different. For me, it's listening to this friend talk about how he's putting his guitar together now, in addition to listening about how he feels himself at the edge of an abyss, you know, in addition to his questions about Christianity, you know, he's got good ones. I can't answer them. And in addition to all sorts of things that, you know, the Jewish tradition of sitting Shiva, you know, you see it at the beginning of the book of Job, where Job's friends come to him after everything is lost. They come to him and he's got boils and he's sitting on the ground, you know, I stripped of his clothing, and they just sit with him. They just sit there and they let him talk. That's actually Shiva. That's 7 days of silence, of sitting with someone who's grieving. And they do that for 7 days. But it's after the seventh day that they start to err. They start to correct his theology. They start to tell him he shouldn't feel what he does. They start to tell him that he's suffering because someone did something, because he sinned, because his children sinned, and it's all catching up to him. They start saying those kinds of things to this man who's on the ground and broken, you know? And so I think in the book of Job, we have two very vivid pictures of what to do and what not to do. And unfortunately, for my wife and I, our time in the church there for a while was the second picture. People correcting theology, people saying what we should be saying and thinking, people telling us how to feel. And there's so much of that in the church. This is how you should feel. And that's just wrong. That's not the way to do it. The way to do it is those first 7 days that Job's friends sat with him in silence and let him grieve. You know, grief changes as we go on. Time doesn't heal a thing. I mean, yesterday I was weeping again about something with Michael, and last week I have to drive a certain way to work every day, and it's the way I was driving on the morning we lost him, and I always have to relive all of that. But but it doesn't feel as devastating as it used to, and it doesn't feel as I can go on, and I actually enjoy things. I enjoy talking with you right now. This is a really great time for me, and you make me laugh, and so I enjoy this. But you know, there are times, and I did go back to work after we lost my son because it gave me something else to think about. But I mean, it comes and goes. We're human beings. One of the things I like about the way God has created us, he's created us so that we forget things. He's given us short-term memory that fades, and he's given us, periods where we actually get tired. I wish I could enjoy like 5 weeks straight of nothing but happiness and joy. I have a feeling like after one or two days of that I'd be sick of it and want to go sleep somewhere, maybe because I'm an introvert. But it's like he limits us, so there's a limit to the way that I grieve. I come back to it later, and I need to come back to it later. I'll be reading a good book, and I'll be thinking about that. And then I'll put it down, and I'll think about Michael again. But it's sort of the sort of thing that just kind of goes, like I said before, we're many notes at one time. So, and we're many threads that run through our lives. And grief is one of those continuing threads, and I just need to understand it and feel it and just respect it in others and understand what they're dealing with. So.
You were saying about how people want you to feel a certain way, and that really is a reflection of that person's own feelings, because I think they genuinely do want to help. They just don't know how. And because they aren't going through that, then they want to say, well, I believe in a God. I know you believe in God. So right now my faith is shaken. It's thrown. I can't believe this happened. I mean, you're going through a lot of stuff right now. Even if you're fully prepared, let's just say you were fully prepared. Even then, you're not really quite prepared. So that's why we're having this very candid conversation. And I want you, Tom, to tell us, because I have to be honest, this is why I want you to do this show, because people are going through this pandemic. Some people have lost loved ones. Some people they lost their jobs, they lost their livelihoods, they've lost their businesses, they've lost income, they've lost a lot of things, and it's a grieving process. Maybe not the same quite, but it's the grieving process. And so we definitely want to have these candid conversations. And one thing I say on Right Stuff, keep it real. Keep it real. Don't make it up, because we want to give life to people. And particularly, we're going to pray toward the end of our show, Tom. I would love for you to pray for us too and talk about this. Another thing you said when you were talking about Job, and you were saying how when they started to talk, that's when it really got bad, you know. And I had to say this, and I'm being funny. I said, they got Baptists on you, right? Because I grew up Baptist, okay? And I know Baptists from a mile away, okay?
Oh, yeah.
And so it's like he's getting your tithes and offerings somehow, you know. The Baptist denomination, in my experience, have always been about, you know, that's obviously you funny. Did something. You must have did something, you know. And so they got Baptist on them, and that was I try not to think that. Like, it's hard to kind of come out that when you grew up in that thing.
Oh,
but
yeah.
They got Baptist on them, and you know.
That's funny. I hadn't heard that. I guess I've heard it once before. That's great. Yeah.
That's what I was thinking. Like, yeah, I know that's exactly how I probably would have said something. But I thank the Lord for ministries like Gary Rose Ministry and, you know, for you talking about it, because it just really lets us be open about grief. We don't go stoic. We don't want to turn into Vulcans because they don't exist anyway. But we don't want to turn into them, because we're creatures made of emotion, we're made to feel. And here's one thing, and I'm pretty sure you can speak to this. Emotions are part
mm-hmm.
of our reality, but they're not reality all the time. Speak to that, because I want someone to be okay with the changing emotions that may go through you.
That's very true. I mean, they're not reality, but they are a big part of us. And I don't know that I can speak very well to that, Parker, but I want to say that I've noticed my own changing as I've gone through them, there was even a time when I didn't want to lose Michael by ceasing to grieve about him. I wanted to keep him there by constantly weeping about him. And that started to change a little bit because I was allowing myself to grieve, you know, and it seemed like it would go on forever, but then it would stop and I would go on from there, you know? I do think that, emotions are something that do not dry up. They're very honest and real, and we should listen to them, and we should understand and experience them. It's not that I need to vent rage to other people all the time, but we should definitely hear what's bothering us and listen to it and then watch it as it passes, as we understand it. There's a rational side to a lot of our emotions, I think, aren't there? I don't know that I always understand them. I guess it's important to remember that they aren't permanent, that they're not always going to be there.
Now, Tom, we are getting at the end of our show today, and I just want to thank you so much for just letting the Lord use you. And I don't know if you feel this way, but he's using you right now, and he's using you for this time, for this purpose, this moment, doing this, doing this. And so if you feel comfortable, I would love for you to pray for us and pray for us. I'm going to mute myself so you can go ahead and do that.
Thank you, Parker. I'm honored to do this. Lord, first, we thank you that you are there and that you are very real and you are there in a suffering, there to meet us. And you don't even ask that we look up at you. You don't even ask anything of us. You're just there weeping with us. And Lord, many things have come on this earth in the last year, and many people have lost family members. They've lost health. They've lost incomes, they've lost jobs, they've lost communities. Lord, they've lost an old way of doing, a way of doing things that they love, the lifestyle they love doing, going to the gym, going to restaurants, meeting with friends, meeting with groups that just had to, and Lord, the whole world has been brought to a standstill in a way. And please help each of us to grieve in our own way over this, to recognize that this was not normal, that this was not your plan necessarily. It's beyond my understanding, Lord, but it's something that happened, and you are there to help us and lead us, Lord. And I pray that you would help each of us just to weep if we need to weep, and to help us to learn to be there for others, and to listen to people and to understand and to hear in other people's voices and what they're saying when they want to laugh and when they want to cry. And I pray that you would help us to just become this, as a church, Lord, as your church, this silent community that is there as you are and is able to allow you to work through us, allow you to work through us as we just listen to people who have lost loved ones, and listen to people who have lost jobs, and listen to people who have lost ways of life, and just be there for them to just talk about it. Lord, I just thank you for Parker, and I thank you for her show today, and I ask that you bless her. Thank you that she's continuing to talk about grief and about all the, it's very complicated. I pray that you would continue to help me to understand it and just help us all to continue to work through all that we do, because you are there, Lord, and you are ministering to us. And I thank you for your gift today, Lord, of your presence. And Lord, we just ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Tom, for your candor. Thank you for your prayer. Thank you for just being with us today. And if people want to connect with you, know about your books and your writing, how can they do that?
Oh, yeah. My website is just thomasalbaugh.com. It's all, you know, thomasalbaugh is one word, .com. And if they wanted to reach me, I'm really interested in talking through email too. So my first initial and last name, and then that's Talbaugh, which is a joke because I'm 5'6". Ha ha ha. Tall. One way to remember it, you know, Talbaugh@apu.edu. APU is the school I teach at. .edu. So I'd really be honored to hear from people. Yeah.
Tom, once again, thank you, thank you, thank you so much. And I cannot wait to have you back and have you back soon.
I look forward to that. I can't wait either, Parker. It's been enjoyable. I hope you're doing well.
I am. Thank you. And we were talking today to Tom Alba. He is an author, poet, but he's also a man who has experienced grief. And if you are experiencing grief, do know that God can, first of all, heal your pain, but you can also find healing through words by communicating your thoughts, communicating what's on your mind, writing, journaling, writing poetry, talking to people is healing through words. And we hope that this candid conversation that we've had has been a help to you and that you can find healing through words. Thank you so much for joining me for this special edition of The Right Stuff. I'm the Queen Parker J, and you have a wonderful, absolutely glorious, blessed day.